speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Now, if you'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, we're going to study a portion of God's Word that generally I don't believe we normally discuss. And there are many lessons that are missed or misunderstood due to our failure to identify with the figures and the culture. I believe when we read the Bible sometimes, we read it as people who live in North America, living in the 21st century, and we fail to go back and look at it through the eyes of those who were of the Jewish culture, who lived in the Middle East in the 1st century A.D. As we start thinking about that, it is my job as a gospel preacher to explain, to educate, and encourage. In other words, we're to take God's Word, we're to open it up, we're to look and see what it says and to try to explain some of the things that are found there, and then try to encourage some application of that in our lives. As Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8 says, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the meaning." That's what we're going to try to do as we discuss part of God's Word. I've entitled this lesson, "A Trip to Tyre." Actually, it is to the region of Tyre and Sidon, but the Lord made a journey there, and there's some important details and some great lessons here that can instruct us and inspire us. And so what we're going to do, we're going to talk about first the Lord's requirement for rest, the woman's request for help, our Lord's refusal, her response, and then our reaction to all of these things that we will have discussed. Let's begin, first of all, by looking again at verse 24. Very important verse. "From there," there is around Capernaum. "There he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden." Now, as we step back, I don't believe it's easy for us. I think, in fact, it's rather difficult for us to imagine just how difficult life had become for Jesus during this period of time. Everywhere he went, multitudes of people came and were all around him. In fact, there is a word found in our Bibles that you may not necessarily identify with when you read it, but it's the word throng, T-H-R-O-N-G. And literally the word throng means to compress or to pressure. And our Lord, is the Bible says, was thronged. That means that everybody got up real close to him to the point where he was, I would say, invading my space. That he was getting claustrophobic. Well, as I look at the Bible, Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon." Do you get the picture here of people coming from every direction? "A great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitudes, lest they should crush him." Can you imagine a crowd so large that you're worried about being crushed? And the Lord wanting to have an emergency exit, so to speak, so that he could get in a little boat and be able to get out away from the land? And then in verse 20, "Then the multitude came together again so much that they could not so much as eat bread." You couldn't even eat. The crowd was so close. You come over to chapter 6 in verses 30 and 31. And Mark continues to record, "And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. Can you imagine? You want to escape the multitude. You get in a boat. You're going to go to another city. And the people are standing on the bank and they're saying, you know, he may be going to Bethsaida. And so they start running on foot so that they can arrive there when you get there. I just can't imagine the crowds being that oppressive at that period of time. Well, if I go to this verse and look carefully, Jesus went to Tyre from Capernaum because he needed some privacy and some rest. Our Lord often wanted to escape to be able to pray. He wanted to be able to have some alone time to be able to recollect his thoughts. Well, now, when the Lord arrives in this region of Tyre and Sidon, we're going to see a woman there who's going to place a request before him. And reading now verses 25 and 26. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, just for a moment, think with me about this woman and her background. The text says she was Greek. That describes her language and her cultural background. When Alexander the Great conquered the known world at that time, he brought with him not only the Greek language, but the Greek culture as well. It spread not only from Macedonia down to the Greek peninsula, but it spread through what today is Turkey and Syria, and now down into the area known as Israel. And as the culture began to invade that place, it was a culture that involved a lot of licentious ways. There was a lot of people who would go to the theaters. It really changed their nature, just like Western culture today has invaded many other nationalities. But then Mark tells us she was Syrophoenician by birth. That describes her nationality. Syria was the larger area, Phoenicia the smaller. It's just like Tennessee is our state, Warren County is where we live as a county. Well, you've got to think as a county is Phoenicia. Syria is like the state of Tennessee. So he's saying she's Greek by culture, Syrophoenician by birth. And when we read Matthew's parallel account in Matthew 15, verse 22, he says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan." That describes her relationship to the Jews. Mark is writing for Gentiles. Matthew is writing for Jews. And he's describing she is one of those people who are a part of the Lamb when the Lamb was conquered by Joshua and the children of Israel. But now as I go further, the text says she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Kept asking. She was persistent. She was disturbed by her daughter's situation. And I think those of you who are mothers here this morning can understand a concern for your child. But I want you to imagine here is a small daughter, and Matthew's parallel account says she was severely demon-possessed. Severely. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. Can you imagine how troublesome this must have been? In fact, if you will go with me to Mark chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, Mark describes a situation of demon possession. You can visualize it, if you will. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, nor could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. What if you had a daughter who is it describes here as a young daughter. And here she is, she's screaming, she's crying out, she's cutting herself. She's leaving the house and going to the graveyards, to the tombs. She's going up on top of the mountains and screaming and hollering. Later on, Mark chapter 8, he describes one who foams at the mouth. Can you imagine having a child possessed by a demon? She would just keep asking the Lord, please, cast this demon out of my daughter. She needs help. So we come to verse 27. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. How could the Lord say no? Here is a woman who is pleading and she's begging and she's saying, Lord, please help my little daughter. And the Lord's answer is no. That's a very difficult thing for us to grasp and understand. But again, I mentioned because of our lack of understanding of their culture. When I read Matthew's account, I understand she has kept on asking him, and I understand the Lord has responded in more than one way. I want you to notice verses 23 through 26. But he answered her not a word. The initial reaction and response of our Lord was to not say anything. She's saying, Lord, please help my daughter. And Jesus is not saying anything. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. They're wanting the Lord to say, woman, leave, leave, you're bothering us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. You see, the very first thing that I learned from this is that the Gentiles were not a part of the Lord's mission. He said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the ones to whom I have been sent. But as I go further, many of us are shocked with the Lord's use of the term dogs. Is He looking at this woman and saying to her, it's not lawful or it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs? Is He calling her a dog? That was the Jewish way of referring to Gentiles. Is that what he is saying to her? And if it is that not just plain old rude and a crash reference to someone? Well, very likely this is a well-known proverb. That is that you don't take the children's food and give it to the dogs. But in their day, dogs were not cute little pets, but were ravenous scavengers. Several of you know I have a little dog that I'm just foolish about. But he comes and sits in my lap. He's a little pet. Gets all kinds of treats and stuff. But that's not the way you need to think of dogs during the biblical times. In biblical times, dogs were considered to be very vicious animals. You need to visualize more of a pit bull that's not trained, or a pack of dogs or wolves that are roaming about. In fact, I'll just give you a couple of references to point out to you that when you see dogs in the Bible, there's always a rough connotation with it. Though these two passages I'm going to refer you to both are applying it to people, notice carefully what you have. Jesus said, but beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. He's having reference to the Judaizing teachers. And he refers to them as dogs. And there's a reason why in just a moment. Chapter 22, verse 15 of Revelation. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Again, the Lord refers to them as dogs. But as I go through the Bible, I find out dogs are fed. And the Bible has something to say about the food and giving it to the dogs. In the book of Exodus, chapter 22 and verse 31, He's instructing those who will serve as priests, and He's instructing about the meat that would become holy. And here's what He says, "And you shall be holy men to Me. You shall not eat meat torn by beast in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs." In other words, the meat that the priests were going to eat was holy meat. It was to be that which was sacrificed. You don't go out in the field and find an animal that is being killed and act like a scavenger and just eat it. He says, no, you don't do that. He said, that is the meat that's to be thrown to the dogs. They don't understand the value of it. Give them the scraps. Let them be the scavengers. But perhaps the passage that we're most familiar with is Matthew 7 and verse 6. When Jesus says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and tear you in pieces. The idea of a dog does not appreciate any more than a pig does something that is holy or something that is valuable. We've got to understand that the idea of food, you don't give holy things to dogs. You give the scraps to them. You give the bad food. What the Lord was saying in two things here. You don't favor an animal over a child. You don't take the children's food from their mouth to give it to dogs. Second thing is, dogs don't appreciate spiritual things. That is the background behind this. Our Lord is in Gentile territory. He's in Syrophoenicia. He's where many people do not appreciate holy things, spiritual things. And what the Lord is saying here is, you don't give the holy things to the dogs. You don't give the children's food to those who don't appreciate it. Well, now, her response to the Lord's statement is going to be very revealing. And she answered and said to Him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then He said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. For this saying. Now when I compare this to Matthew 15 and verse 25, then she came and worshipped Him saying, Lord, help me. Two key words here. Worshipped Him, calling Him Lord. That tells you something about this woman. Tells something about who she is and her faith. In fact, all she wanted was the crumbs. You remember Luke 16 and verse 21, Lazarus and the rich man, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Lazarus just wanted the crumbs. That's all this woman is asking for. Matthew 15, verse 28. In fact, I'd encourage you to write that verse in the margin of your Bible here. Her faith was great. Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This woman wasn't a dog. She did appreciate spiritual things. She did believe in Jesus. Great was her faith. That's the reason why her daughter was healed. Now, with all of that background, what is our reaction to this? Well, the first thing, I think it's important not to lose verse 24 out of this context. Why Jesus is in Tyre. Everyone needs some time to take a break, to recollect, to refocus, to re-energize, Our Lord knew the fact that people need some private time. They need some rest time. They need a time to get things back in order. And Jesus is there in Tyre for this very purpose. But He, as a human being, needed that rest but wasn't going to get it anywhere He went. Number two, one should be careful in response to spiritual requests. Now, I want to draw attention to the fact that the Lord here is different than us. The Lord could look into this woman's heart and know everything she was thinking, how she was going to respond to Him, and that her faith was genuine. And you might say, well, why did the Lord not just go ahead and say, I know you're a woman of faith? I believe He did it because of the disciples to teach them. But as you think about that, we are not the Lord. I can't look in your heart, I can't look in someone else's heart and see whether or not they are genuine. It's very possible that next Sunday morning there may be some person come here whose heart is open, who has a desire for spiritual things, and we may not know that. We tend to sometimes categorize as like, oh, they're just here because we're going to have a good meal, or they're here just because their family pushed them to come, or they're here because of this or that. We're not the Lord. We may not think that people are spiritually interested when in reality they are. And for that reason, we don't say to someone, well, you're not important. In fact, we are on a great commission. The Lord said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who are we sent to? Everybody. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. But I want to draw attention specifically to what Peter learned in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or go with one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter said, God showed me that everybody is of value and important. Later on in that same chapter, verses 34 and 35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Every nation, everybody is important. But there are times we must set our priorities. And I think that's what the Lord is trying to teach His disciples here, at least to some extent. Those who desire the Word should be our first priority. You can find in Mark 6 and verse 11, and whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake the dust off your feet or under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day or in the day of judgment for that city. You see, there's some people, we try, they won't listen, go on. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Go to people. Try to reach them with the gospel. If they say, I don't want it, there are other people out there who do, who will listen. The next thing that I think is important out of this passage to learn is one should be persistent in petitions to God. Some people might say, well, if I pray to God 2, 3, 4 times about a specific subject, then that shows I didn't believe God the first time. No, that's not it at all. In fact, the Bible teaches that we ought to pray often. Jesus prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup that was before Him would pass. Paul besought the Lord 3 times that the thorn in the flesh would pass from him. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, then He spoke a parable to them that they that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a city a certain judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The faith. That's what made this woman not a dog, but a believer. The Lord's trip to Tyre was for a period of rest. He needed to be able to take some time for himself, but it resulted in the helping of a poor little girl. Bless her heart, that little girl, possessed by an unclean spirit, was suffering tremendously. You think about when her mother came back home, she found her in her bed, lying there with the demon gone. I'm sure that little girl was relieved. I know the mother was relieved. Our Lord's trip to Tyre brought about a great event. It revealed a deep faith in a Gentile woman. A woman that you would not expect it, in a place from where you would not expect it. But she was and became a real believer. And the question we end with our lesson this morning is, do you believe? Do you believe?